Thanks, Raj. God bless you, everybody. Please take your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Thanks, Raj, for letting me share your word, and always a blessing. I see the dogs are already asleep, so. In verse 14 of Philippians 2, it says, do all things, and these are the things it says in verse 13, for which God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all these things that God is at work within you to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, complaining and arguing, okay? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In verse 16, King James has holding forth, and it really should be holding fast the word of life, holding on to it, like not letting it go, holding fast the word of life. And my teaching is called the word of life. And let's consider these verses for a second. It says we're to hold fast the word of life. What is the opposite of life?
Death.
Death, right? So this word, it says, is a word of life. We're going to go and look at what the word is, what word is it talking about, and what is the life that it's talking about. Clearly, there's people who live in the world who have no knowledge of God's word. So it's not talking about life, like breath life, ha ha ha, you know, everybody has living. But it's talking about a greater reality, as we shall see. And how much effort do people put into their physical lives? You know, how much effort? A lot, right? Everything, you're from a young age, you are working, you are cooking, you're gathering food, you're earning a living, you're doing all those things, you're trying to stay healthy, all those things to have just physical life. Okay, physical life is a pursuit of everybody with great diligence, isn't it? And here it says that the word, God's word, is a word of life. And we're to hold fast to it. And what kind of things do people hold fast to? Yeah, what things that are important to them, right? That's the answer. People hold fast to things that are important to them, right? They don't want to let them go. Something that's precious to them, that's what they hold fast to. And God's word says here that we are to hold fast to this word of life. So what life are we referring to here? We're going to answer that in a minute, but life is a big deal, right? Life is a big deal. Life, the opposite of life is death. Losing it is not something that anybody wants to do. But in living this life, how do we decide what is important? How do we decide what our priorities are in life? Do we go by popular opinion? Do we go by the what the masses decide as to what is important in life? In other words, if the majority of people decide on a particular course of action, is that the right thing to do in life?
No.
Yeah, you would have been greatly wrong in the days of Noah, right? Mm-hmm. Think about 8 people were on that boat. But the majority of the world thought very differently, didn't they? Would have been very wrong in the days of Jesus Christ. The world crucified the Savior, right? So you can't go by the majority opinion. You can't go by feeling about what you think is right or wrong. What if you get to the end of your life and you find you made a mistake if you decide what is important? That would be a waste, wouldn't it? And it's true, people often say you have one life to live, right? So it better be in accordance with what is important, what is right. We should want to live our lives in a way that is the best, right? That we make full use of what God has given us in this one life to live. So life is important, and this word claims to be the word of life. Okay, so that's why it says we're to hold fast to it. So we don't want to guess at life's questions. We don't want to guess at what is important. We don't want to guess at the things that we should set our priorities on. We want to go by what God's word says. And it says it's the word of life. Let's go to 1 John. Jesus Christ said in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, right? The life he was talking about is not the soul life that we're referring to. It's talking about, as we're going to see right here in 1 John 5, verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is where?
In his Son.
The life we're talking about is the spirit life. Jesus Christ came to bring spiritual life so we could be born again of God's Spirit. He came to bring spirit life, and that life then gives us eternal life. Okay, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath what?
Life.
Life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay. It's very, very, very plain in God's word. If you have the Son of God, you have life. Without the Son of God, there is no life. Now, does everybody have the Son of God?
No.
Does everybody believe in Jesus Christ?
No,
they don't. They physically breathe, you know, they walk around, they do things, but they do not have the life that you and I have by being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that we're talking about. They don't have spirit life, they don't have the eternal life that came as a result of having that spirit within us. So how did we get that spirit life? How did we get to know the Son of God? It says what? These things are written that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It came through this word of God, which is the word of life. That's how we got to know this eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 12, it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? This is the Corinthian believers. You know, they were saints. They were born again of God's Spirit. And yet, some among them were saying there is no resurrection from the dead. No resurrection from the dead. Doesn't sound like they were holding on to the word of life very well, right? Does it? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith, your believing, is vain, empty. Okay. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then we might as well go home right now. Okay. We might as well not even waste the time reading the Bible. We might as well not talk about him, talk about Jesus Christ. We might as well just throw the whole thing out the window, okay? So then it says, yea, and we are found, verse 15, false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith, your believing, is vain, it's empty. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, in other words, those who have died in Christ, are perished. Okay. That's pretty stark reality, isn't it? It really shows you the importance of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, everything we believe is empty, vain. There is nothing to it. Okay. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is key here. It says, verse 18 again, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The ESV reads, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, if we believe in Christ, if our believing in Christ is only about this life, the life that we live today, then it says Christians are to be pitied. Because believing in Jesus Christ today doesn't make you popular in the world. It doesn't make you, you know, the most wanted friend of everybody in the world. It doesn't make you the most acceptable person in the world. If we were to believe in Christ only for this life, we are to be most pitied. But our life is not only about this life, it's about the life to come. Right? The eternal life that we've read about. That is the life that is to come that Christ came to bring for us. Okay? So if it so we're to be most pitied. So we were in verse, where are we? 19. If in this life only, in other words, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, this breath life that we live until we die, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one to be raised from the dead so that others are going to follow. For since man by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ brought to us all that we have today, everything that we believe, and it gives us that eternal life, which is the life that we are most interested in, that we're going to receive when Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, and if believing in Christ is only for this life, you might as well believe in Allah or Buddha or Krishna or go any way you particularly choose and have at it. Okay, but it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is set forth here. And these guys here in Corinth had already started saying there is no resurrection. They were not holding to the word of life. They were already basically kind of letting it go. Okay, they were letting it go. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. God's word is the word of life. In Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. The gospel of God that's written throughout the Old Testament scriptures is concerning who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we're talking about the word of life, we're talking about the word concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? It's the word of concerning Jesus Christ our Lord that we're interested in, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared, made manifest to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, meaning God who is holiness, by God who is holy, by what?
Resurrection.
The resurrection from the dead. It was by the resurrection from the dead that God was marked Jesus Christ out to be, this is my son. This is my son, the son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by God, by the resurrection from the dead. That's what marked him out. By whom, by Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about the word of life, we're talking about the word that concerns Jesus Christ our Lord and life that is spirit and life and eternal life. That's what we're talking about. This word of God is what makes known Jesus Christ our Lord and all the things that he's accomplished for us, and it imparts to us eternal life. Makes known eternal life and the things that, and we're going to read more about that here. And then in verse 16 of the same chapter, well, let's start in verse 15. Paul says, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. The gospel about what? Concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, you know, the Son of God. The gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from believing to believing, as it is written, the just shall live by believing. The just shall live by faith, live by believing. Believing what? You know, the moon is made out of cheese? That our world is doomed to, you know, disaster by, you know, global warming? You know, or the just shall live by believing that the government has all the answers? No. The just shall live by believing concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. See? The gospel concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how he lived. And Paul said he was not ashamed of that gospel. You know, somebody many years ago spoke the word of God to me. And I'm really glad that that person who spoke to me was not ashamed of the gospel. Or otherwise, I might not have been here. Might be here today. I don't know. You know, aren't you glad that somebody wasn't ashamed that spoke the gospel to you? So, Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. He understood that it's the word of life. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, to impart eternal life to people. So, should we be ashamed of the gospel? Should we be ashamed of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, who died for us, so that we hesitate to speak about him? I hope I'm not, you know, at any time. I hope I never deny him in any way whatsoever, because I'm glad somebody spoke it to me. I thank God for that individual. I don't think there's a day that's gone by in my life, you know, that I haven't thanked God for that person that spoke God's word to me, because it imparted life to me. And we can impart life to those when we speak to them about the gospel concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. And the most important thing I can share with somebody is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrection. That's where you begin. You preach the resurrection and you tell them that's what made Jesus Christ Lord. That's what God raised him, made him Lord in Christ, and therefore you confess him as Lord. It's God who raised him from the dead and made him Lord in Christ. And when you confess him that way, then you too can have eternal life, right? You guys know Romans 10, 9 and 10. See, we don't make Jesus Christ Lord, we confess him as Lord. God made him Lord. You know. Anyway, Galatians chapter 2. You can see that Paul the Apostle was very much concerned about the word of life, wasn't he? The gospel, the word of life, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He says here in Galatians 2, verse 20, by revelation, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Working Translation has this translated more accurately, and it's very beautiful. It says, with Christ I have been crucified, and I live no longer, but living in me is Christ. Let me read that again. With Christ I have been crucified, and I live no longer, but living in me is Christ. So what I now live in the flesh, I live by believing concerning the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay. How Paul lived his life was by believing concerning the Son of God. You know, ask yourself, can I say that? Do I live my life every day by believing concerning the Son of God? Is that who I'm most interested in? Is he my life? Like Paul said, with Christ I've been crucified. My earthly life, my fleshly life is no more, really. And I live no longer. You know, my life isn't, I'm not interested in my earthly life. I've been crucified with Christ. That life is over. But the life I'm living, but living in me is Christ. So what I live in the flesh, you know, in my earthly body, I live by believing concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's who I'm believing every day. And I'm living by believing concerning him. Okay. Now, if you're going to live by believing concerning the Jesus Christ, our Lord, then you have to know something about him. You have to know who he is. You have to know what he is. What has he been made to me? What have I been made in him? You know, who? What is he doing today? What's my identification with him? Who is he? What's he doing? You know, and the more you learn about Jesus Christ, the more life you have. The more life you have. To the point, where Paul says, I live by believing. Every day I live by believing concerning him. And my earthly life has no... I'm not interested in it, really. And then he says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So here's the thing that Paul believed. He didn't believe that his righteousness that he had was by his own doing. It was because of Jesus Christ who had made him righteous, who had justified him. And if he had said, Paul had said to himself, well, you know, I am such a good boy. I do everything right. I pray at the right time. I do all the right things. I'm righteous because I'm such a good boy. Then it says I would frustrate the grace of God. You know, my righteousness is not by my own doing. That's one of the ways you live, by believing concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. You look at yourself and you say, all the good things I do or the bad things I do or whatever I do, however I fall short, or I succeed, doesn't change that I'm righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. You know, if I right now tell you a bold-faced lie, and I walk out there and I realize, and I think to myself, well, I lied to Gladys. Now God's not going to listen to my prayer, and he's going to hate me and all that stuff, then I'm not living by believing concerning the Son, Jesus Christ. My righteousness is still fast. I can go to God now and say, Father, I'm sorry I lied to Gladys. I can apologize to Gladys for lying to her. And then my access to God is still as real as it was before I lied to her, because it's by Jesus Christ. See? Paul lived that way. Same thing in other areas that God's Word tells us who Christ is made unto us. You know, our justification, our sanctification. Why are we set apart in the world? Why are we set apart separately from all other people? It's because we believe in him. It isn't because of anything we did. You know, set apart from the common lot. That's what sanctification means. So Paul lived that way every day concerning believing his son, you know, Jesus Christ. Now, so it behooves us to know more and more about Jesus Christ. It's the word of life, you know. More and more. What is he to me? What's he doing today? What's Jesus Christ doing today? What's my relationship to him? He's the head of the body. He's the one who causes the growth of the body. He's the mediator. He's the high priest. He's whom we have access by. It's in his name that we come before God. All those things, you know, the more you know about him, the more you see how wonderful our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. So to the end that Paul says, you know, it's not about me. I don't live my life by me. I live by believing him. What he has done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the more I know Jesus Christ, the more life I have. Because the more you see him, the more you recognize him, the more wonderful you see how wonderful the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have to say that it took me years to really start appreciating Jesus Christ. I acknowledged that he had saved me. I acknowledged that I had, that I had eternal life because of him, that he died for me. But to truly appreciate more and more like I do now, I can't believe I didn't appreciate him as much as I do now. But to go into the Word and seeing what he's done for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us. And people in the East know what it means to constrain somebody, right? When they invite you over for dinner, they'll invite you one time, and if you say no, I said, oh, no, come on, have some dinner. You know, it's really good. I made my special recipe. And then you'll say, no, I don't want me. I'm really full. I need to get home. They'll ask you again. They keep asking you. And if you know in the Eastern custom of constraining is if you, you know they're serious if they keep asking you. If they only ask you once, they really weren't serious with their invitation. You know, that's how you know. So in the Eastern way of thinking, constraining is like keep asking. Come for dinner. And that's what it says. The love of Christ constrains us. It keeps inviting us. Come on now. Come along with me. Come along. Over and over again. Come along. Come along with me. Love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. Paul and the other ministers had made this decision. They had judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead or all died. We were all dead. Every man was dead. Ephesians tells you that. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, right? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Okay? Life, we're talking again. Life. Right? They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What a wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. His love. You know, Romans 8 says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that. That's how much he loved us. He died for us. Shouldn't we want to live for him? You know, somebody who died for me, somebody who gave his life for me. Shouldn't I want to live for him? Then Paul says in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Think, look around you. You know, you may look at, here's a male, here's a female, here's an older person, here's a younger person, here's a, you know, a bald person, here's a bearded person. You can look at the people according to the flesh. Or you can look around you and say, everyone in here is born again of the Spirit and it's Christ in them. You know, it's Christ. And that's how we are the body of Christ. That's living by believing concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. Recognizing who we are, not as flesh, but who we are in Christ. There's a righteous person, a sanctified person, a person who's seated at God at the right hand in the heavenlies, who has eternal life, justified. No sin can be charged against that person. Nothing can be held against him in a court of law because Jesus Christ has paid the price. That's how we're to look at each one another. And Paul and these guys had decided to do that about one another. They had decided to judge everyone. They didn't even want to know everybody according to the flesh. They didn't look at the flesh first. They looked at who they were in Christ. That's holding on to the word of life concerning one another as our each other, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, verse 17, he is a new creature or new creation. We are all here, new creations in Christ. You know, our old life, our old body decaying and all that stuff is happening, but that's just only temporary. We're new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Literally should read, new things have come. Not all things are new yet. They're going to be someday. All things are going to be made new one day, but not all yet. So that's living by believing concerning Jesus Christ. That's holding on to the word of life. Living, looking at each other, looking at myself, looking at one another in the body, according to how what we are in Christ. That's holding that word of life. And Colossians chapter 3. What are we doing for time here? Good. Almost there. Almost done. Colossians chapter 3. I love these verses here in Colossians. Well, I love it all. But Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen, it should be since, right? We have been risen. We have been raised with Christ. It says in the scriptures. If you then be, or since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay. To this world, just like Paul said, I'm crucified, I'm dead to the world. Remember we read it in Galatians? We are dead to this world, literally. This is not our home. You know, this is not where we belong. And he says here, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our real life is beginning when Christ comes back. That's when we really begin our true life, which is that eternal life that is coming. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. See? We're going to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says it. Many, many places we're going to be glorified with him. We're going to appear with him in glory. He's going to receive glory. He's going to be finally get the recognition that he deserves, full recognition, and we're going to be glorified with him. Not by something we did, but because he did it for us and we believed him. We believed on him, you see. That's when our life is going to, in its full fullness, what God has meant for all his children, or the new creation, is going to begin. And so, then verses 5 on says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, and so on, covetousness. Just don't even think about it. That's not your life. Live in reality. Set your affection on the things above where Christ is seated at God's right hand. That's holding on to the word of life, because our life is not about this life right here. Remember, if we only believe in Christ for this life, we are all of all men what? Most miserable. To be pitied. All those poor Christians. They're so delusional. You know. You know, they're believing in this guy. And, you know, Christianity's a crock and all that stuff. So our life is hidden Christ with God. So tells you the reality of our life, how big it is, right? So we are to hold on to this word of life. Let's go to Philippians 3, and then we're going to finish off in 2 Peter. Paul says, in by revelation again, in Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, you know, all the things that I had accomplished in the world, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for who?
Christ.
That's how valuable Christ was. Paul said, everything, all my earthly credentials, my gains, everything I have, I count it loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How valuable was a knowledge of Christ Jesus Lord to Paul the Apostle? He's willing to throw everything else he had, he said, is, I count it as loss. You know, I'm willing to give it all for him. People give their all for 10 seconds on a 100 meter dash, you know, 100 meter yard run, the Olympics. They sacrifice eating pies and cakes and ice cream so that they can run 100 meters in 10 seconds for a momentary glory. Yeah. That may or may not even come. You know, they train for about, what's it, 10 seconds, right? Approximately that 100 meters are running now. And they give it all for that. How about eternal life? Not 10 seconds, eternal life. Paul said he counted all loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. See, that's how he wanted to know. He wanted to hear. Paul had been given this tremendous revelation, the gospel concerning his son Jesus Christ his Lord, but he wanted to know him more and more, get to know his Savior Jesus Christ. The fullness of who he is in Christ, Paul wanted to have more. verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And on it goes. Let's go to 2 Peter. We'll finish off there. So, was this the word of life to Paul? This knowledge concerning Jesus Christ our Lord? Oh yeah. It's like everything else is not worth any kind, anything to me. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Do you like grace and peace? You like grace. You're married to grace, right? You, grace and peace, right? Favor. That's what grace means. I think I like the word favor. It's favor. Do you want God's favor on your life? Do you want the peace of God? Do you want anxiety? You want the peace? Grace and peace are multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these wonderful promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay. So, yeah, you can keep reading more. You know, there's a lot to read in here in the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the gospel concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. And we didn't even touch on the mystery aspect of it, which was kept secret and hid and revealed later, which is even higher in an understanding, you know, that Paul was given the revelation for, which then it says all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden there. There's more. You can grow and continue to grow in who Christ is and who you are in him. So let's, and then the 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll finish off there. That reminder isn't enough in verse chapter 1. It ends like this. In verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Mm-hmm. So, God's word is the word of life, right? It's the word of life. We are told to hold fast to it. The Philippians were encouraged to hold fast to it, not let it go. The life that we're talking about is not breath life that we live not today. It's the eternal life, the spirit life that we got at the time of the new birth. And it's this gospel, the word that we're talking about is the gospel concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the word of life. Learning, knowing more about Christ, knowing who you are in him and what he's been made to us. And we're to just to get to know God's word and thereby his son more and more and hold fast to that in our lives. Because I want grace and I want peace. And I don't want to be like Paul said to the Philippians, lest my labor be in vain that day. You know, when Christ comes back, somebody spoke God's word to me. I don't want that person's labor to be in vain. I want to be standing on God's word when he comes back that day. So, and it's not a exhortation to something that is going to cause us misery. It's an exhortation to something that's going to bring us grace, peace, and all the wonderful blessings that are in Christ. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, that word of life. We're so grateful, Father, how you have imparted the knowledge of God's word to us, for those who spoke God's word to us, Father. We're so grateful. And help us not to be ashamed, Father. Whenever we have an opportunity to speak your word, to let people know about Jesus Christ, help us not to be ashamed of the word of life. Help us to be able to be bold and courageous like Paul was, to speak the truth and not be ashamed of the gospel. Thank you again for having imparted the knowledge of the truth unto us, and we thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well,